You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So here we are. Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 169 to 176, or we're going to finally finish up this chapter. Good grief. You guys made it. Y'all made it. You know, this was a daunting task to teach all 176 verses of this. And it's just been a great delight as well to be studying the Word of God. And Father, we are so grateful that you love us, that you've given us this love book, this book to guide us, to direct us, to make us more like Jesus. Lord, we need the mind of Christ. This is why you said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I just pray, transform our hearts and our minds through the Word of God, that we might live for you as people of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, we're going to be looking at verses 169 to 176. And the title of this message is Nearness to God. Nearness to God. Now, this should be the desire of all of our hearts as believers to draw near to God. We have a wonderful promise in James 4:8, which says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So as the psalmist drew near to God, there were some things he would discover, and that is how sinful he really was, being in the presence of a sinless God. Now, this, by way of background, here we are in the final section of this chapter. You remember each division of this chapter is divided into the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So here we are in the last Hebrew alphabet, seeing that we're in the last section. And this is the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, this section that we're covering. And so the reason why they would do that to make it easier to memorize, and you connect a section with an alphabet. And you've heard me say before, this is how I taught my children the Word of God and memorizing scripture, is that I would connect it to a letter in the alphabet. A, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. C, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And go on down the alphabet. And I taught my kids that way because, you know, whether you believe it or not, in early American history, the kindergartners that we would call kindergartens or the elementary age kids, that's how they learned their alphabet. They learned from a book called the New England Primer. And in there, they will learn their alphabets. And the way they will learn it is they will connect a scripture to the alphabet. And so, as you can tell, that was many moons ago. You know, that we don't know anything about the New England Primer, and we don't know anything about children learning their alphabet by way of scripture. But that's how they learned. And so here it is. Here we're in that section, the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Look what it says there in verses 169 to 170. It says, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Now, the cry of the psalmist is an expression of prayer. He was pleading with God for him to give him understanding of his word in verse 169. The apostle Paul had a similar thing in mind when he said in Romans 12:2, says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. See, in order for us to understand what the will of God is for our lives, our minds must be transformed. It said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That Greek word for transform is metamorpho. It's where we get our English word metamorphosis, that process that, caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And so we need to be transformed. Our minds need to be transformed in order for us to understand what God's will is. See, the world is constantly trying to, as J.B. Phillips paraphrased that Romans 12:2, the world is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. We have to fight against that pressure. And when you squeeze something, there is pressure coming against it. And so here we are getting the word of God. We get God's word and put it in us. And then when we get out in the world is seeking to squeeze us, squeeze that out of us. Like you pop a pimple, boom, and then squeeze that out of us and conform us into his mold. That's what we're constantly fighting against. This is why I've said that we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we have the world. So it's constantly trying to do that, squeeze us into its mold. Now, the instrument God uses to transform our minds is the word of God. So we must cry out in prayer like the psalmist is doing here for God to grant us an understanding of his word, because this is where the will of God is contained. Why do you think Satan fights you from being in this word? Because in this word is the will of God for your life. And if you're not in the word of God, then what happens is you come up with your own ideas of what you think the God's will is for your life. You're wandering around aimlessly, not really knowing, not really figuring out. A lot of the young people don't read the word of God. This is why they're walking around aimlessly. They have no purpose of why they exist, and they just, I'm just trying to figure it out, and because it's in this word that we find God's will for us. Notice how his cry to God was personified as a person or a priest coming to God on his behalf. And once again, he wanted God to deliver him according to his word. He didn't want some superficial, selfish deliverance. He wanted to be delivered according to his word, and watch this, and in his timing. Look what it says there in verses 171 and 172. It says, my lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. And the psalmist wanted his words to match his faith in God. He said in these verses, my lips shall utter praise, and my tongue shall speak of your word. I wonder, as we are in this season in our country, in this season in our, in life, does your words match your faith? Does the songs you sing in church match how you talk outside of church? Jesus said a similar thing in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. He said, these people draw near to me with their lips or with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And watch this. This phrase always blows me away. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is saying what the psalmist is. We cannot utter praise to God and speak of God in church and live another way outside of church, outside of the presence of God. It just don't happen. It doesn't work like that. Drawing near to God with our lips, but our hearts are far from God. This is what I'm seeing today, and especially in this season that we live in. We'll draw near to the Lord, but our hearts are not with the Lord. It's just something we utter so often, but our hearts are far from God. And this is what Jesus was pointing out about the religious leaders. The psalmist told us how he was able to praise God with his lips, Reason why is because he had been taught God's statutes at the end of verse 171. Then he was able to speak of God's word at the beginning of verse 172. Notice the conviction of the inerrancy of God's word when he says, "For all your commandments are righteous." Not some of them. Not just the New Testament. But all of God's commandments are righteous. There's a thing that's going around, and I'm noticing this with a lot of Christians embracing it. A lot of Christian leaders have embraced this theology. And you will see, you know, there are wonderful promises in the Bible, and you will see how, you know, they will start saying stuff like, as a matter of fact, I just saw it a couple hours ago about, you know, they will quote a verse and they will say, that's not for Christians today. And they will say that was written to Israel. Like, you know, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11, it says that's for Israel. And they will quote other, oh, this was a big one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he said, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. They said, that's not for America. And there are a lot of Christian leaders, pastors. Matter of fact, that one was quoted by a pastor. Another pastor friend of mine got on there and tried to straighten him out. All scripture is not to us, but is for us. That was written for Israel. However, this is what people fail to realize. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for us. All this message for Israel. So I remember challenging one guy. This is when I used to answer people on Facebook and social media. I don't bother folks no more. I don't answer them no more. And he tried to come with that kind of stuff. You know, with that was for Israel. Well, that was written to Israel. That was written to... I said, do you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Oh, yeah, I believe that. I said, that was written to Timothy. Okay, well, you know, do you believe, you know, this? And I said, well, that was written to the Hebrew Christians, not to you. See, it becomes ridiculous because all the scripture is written to somebody, but it's for us because it's given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so don't let someone try to tell you, oh, you know, you can't, like, you know, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Okay. And then they try to get cute and try to say, oh, well, I can fly in the sky like a bird through Christ that strengthens me. I said, don't be ridiculous. Stop it. But there are people that come like that. And I'm the wrong person to come at me with that because I'm going to just, you know, I'm just going to call you out with the word and stuff like that. You know, Paul said he learned how to be content. Well, you know, have you learned to be content? Oh, I'm working on it, brother. I said, well, Paul was writing to the church of Philippi. Why are you claiming that promise? It's not to you. Oh, see, it just sounds ridiculous. Because then, pretty soon, whatever, the whole entire Bible was written to somebody else but you. How about, you know, the Beatitude? No, Jesus was speaking that to the crowd in his day. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not to you. You can't claim that. Well, I can claim. Well, now you get to pick and choose? Since when? That's the worst thing I see about Christianity in America, how we pick and choose what we're going to obey and what we're not going to obey. We're cherry pickers. We cherry pick the word. I'm going to obey them. I ain't obeying that. Love your wife as Christ loves the church. Pastor, you don't know my wife. No, that's to you. You can't pick and choose what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey. So, It says, for all of your commandments are righteous, not some of them, all of them. Or they show us how to live right for God. He said a similar thing in verse 160. You remember he said, the entirety of your word is truth. Not portions of God's word is truth. No, the entirety of your word is truth. He goes on to say in 160, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. This is the word of God. It endures forever. It's not just for a certain time period and all that kind of stuff. We learned about the time period. This is why I would teach you, give you the historical background, the setting of what it was, who was talking to whom. And, you know, I give you all that. But then we got to see how that applies to us. How it applies to our lives. And I've told pastors in pastors' conferences around the country, I say, you guys do a great job in telling them what the Bible says. I said, but what do you want them to do with that now? Because I said, what many of you are doing, you're just turning your people into Pharisees and Sadducees, big heads full of biblical knowledge and don't know how to live the thing out. I said, I don't know about y'all. And where you're ministering, I said, where I'm ministering from. I said, people want to know, hey, my husband left me for a coworker and left me with four babies. What does the Bible have to say about that? My son is strung out on drugs. What does the Bible have to say about that? While you telling them it's 15.9 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho, and that's fine. But what do you want them to do with that? Every message must answer two questions. What do you want them to know? And what do you want them to do? Now that you told them what you want them to know, what do you want them to do with that? How are they going to take that home with them? They need to take it home for the rest of the week and know how to apply it to their everyday lives. And instead, I said, many of y'all just puffing their heads up with biblical knowledge. And no wonder they're so cocky and arrogant. And you see them on social media with their noses up in the air, just like the religious leaders in Jesus's day. I said, because you done pumped them up with biblical knowledge and they don't know how to live that thing out. So they just know how to spew biblical truth at you. And no matter how they give it, and they tell you the truth hurts, brother. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And they come at you like that. And I've had them come at me like that. I said, bro, y'all, I said, what's wrong with y'all? I said, y'all just cocky. You're arrogant. The Bible says present the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. I said, y'all don't have any love. Well, brother, the truth hurts. You know, sometimes you just got to, you know, give it to them straight. I said, I just want to give you a straight, you know, right between the eyes. Guys are just cocky. And so it says in 173 and 174, it says, let your hand come before become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. I love the holy boldness of the psalmist in verse 173 when he asks God to let your hand become my help. Why? Because he goes on to say, for I have chosen your precepts. Now, the verb chosen in Hebrew is bakar, B-A-C-H-A-R, bakar, and it means to select or to desire. He speaks of the act of the will of the individual. The psalmist said, I have chosen as an act of my will your precepts, meaning there are plenty of other things he could have chosen to try to be delivered, but as an act of his will, he chose God's precepts or his word. The word of God must be chosen. God will not make us choose him or his word. You know, I mentioned, I think maybe a couple of Sundays ago, how, you know, I said, hey, you know, the NBA season, the football season, you know, college basketball is about to be kicking off. And I said, "Who, you know, I want to be able to meditate on the word of God day and night." I said, but at night I got these games and next thing you know, the games are watching me. And so as an act of my will, I said, I'm going to do this. So I said, for me, I'm just letting you in on my little secret. I said, for me, at 9:30, boom, I'm turning it off. No matter what quarter is in, no matter what, I'm turning it off. I'm going to my office, and I'm going to read. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Now, will I turn it back on? Maybe. Or I could be just sleepy after I finish reading, just go to bed. But as an act of my will, I said, I'm getting into this Word at night, day and night. I told you I would never ask you to do anything that I'm not doing myself. We got to meditate day and night on this Word. And it's something that must be chosen as an act of your will. You have to do it. God ain't going to make you. I wish he would sometimes. God, just make me. You know, I just want you to override my free will and just make me, you know. God won't do that. We must choose. You know, if I were to ask us how many of us would choose God and his word, to raise your hand, all of us will raise our hands sitting here in church. But when persecution comes our way or hard times hit, where we turn is what we have chosen to turn to. Whether we've chosen the alcohol bottle, whether we've chosen some drug prescription or not, or whether we chose to be in the arms of someone else, we chose that. It's about choice. You chose to be here tonight. And there are many chose not to be here. It's a choice. For the psalmist, he chose God's word. And may this be our hearts as well. May we choose God's word, I tell you. And each time that I make a choice to turn off the one-eyed God, boom. I'm telling you, the word of God is getting sweeter and sweeter. And I'm like, oh, I said, God, I'm liking this. This is good stuff here. And so this is something that we have to choose. Now, I loved how the psalmist put these two experiences together in verse 174. He said that he longed for God's salvation, and your law is my delight. Why? Because since God's salvation or his deliverance is from his word, no wonder he delighted in it. The Hebrew word for long is ta'ab. We've seen this word throughout this chapter, and it speaks of a deep desire or a longing. So because he had a deep desire for God to deliver him, he said, this is why your law is my delight. Now, the Hebrew word for delight is shashuim. It's for my note takers, S-H-A-A-S-H-U-I-M. And it means pleasure or enjoyment. He found pleasure or enjoyment seeking God in his word. And I'm telling you, the more you seek God in his word, the more you're going to find enjoyment and pleasure. Matter of fact, I had a young person, I think it was last Sunday, they came up to me and said, you know, I started reading in Genesis. I said, good, okay, all right, amen. They said that, you know, I'm in Joshua right now, or the Judges. They said in Judges. I said, all right, okay, keep reading. You know, anytime we can be encouraged to get into this word, it don't matter where you start, as long as you get in it. You get in it. And so I've been directing some. I don't know where to start. I said, start with the Gospel of John and just, you know, read the Gospel of John and just keep it moving. Keep reading, you know. And you will find what the psalmist is saying. You'll find pleasure. You'll find enjoyment seeking God in his word. Do you find pleasure and enjoyment when you either read the word or hear it taught? Or do we find it boring, a time waster, unrelatable? And a lot of, you know, I've seen a lot of younger people. Oh, no, word of God, it's boring. You know, it's just boring. You know, everything's boring today. It's just boring. Everything's boring. And the Bible's boring, you know. You have no appetite for it. That's why. You have no appetite for the word of God. Notice how this is the opposite of what the psalmist is describing in these verses. Look at verses 175 and 176. It says, let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me, for I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Notice the 1-2 punch the psalmist gives as to why his relationship with God was the way it was in verse 175. He said, let my soul live and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. Now, he knew that his soul needed life from God and guidance from God's word. Both of these are needed if you want a healthy and vibrant relationship with the Lord. Another psalmist said the same thing in Psalm 130 in verse 5. He said, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. You haven't even started to live until you have lived for God. Until God brings life to your soul, you're dead in your sin. When God invades a man's soul, then what Paul said in Ephesians 2:1 is true. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Only God can make us alive. Only God can bring life to your soul. This is why the psalmist said, let my soul live and it shall praise you. In other words, we can't praise God unless our souls have been made alive by God. This is why, you know, you see people, you know, in the midst of we're in church and everybody together and there's folks worshiping God, and you sit by someone, or you see someone, they got their arms on the back of the pew, and you know, and it's just folks are worshiping God in tears, and you know, people are just seeking God, and they just, you know, head tilted, you know, and just they haven't been made alive. They haven't been made alive by God yet, because it says in you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. The person is dead in their sin. That's why they can't praise God. That's why they can't lift up hands to God. That's why they're embarrassed to do it. I lift my hand. Who's going to be looking at folks looking at me? And say, ain't nobody looking at you. Nobody care about you like that. But that's our own self deceiving ourselves and thinking people care about us like that. Everybody's looking at you. No, everybody's not looking at you. We're trying to figure it out ourselves. Nobody cares about you, what you're doing, whether you lift your hands or not. Nobody cares. Well, if I go there, everybody be looking at me. Ain't nobody looking at you. We can care less. We got our own problems and issues and things that we're going on. We're not worried about you and what you're doing. But see, that's what the enemy deceives us into thinking the universe revolves around us. And everybody's looking at us and everybody's talking about it. It may be one or two people. It's not everybody. Let's stop. Crazy. We just think this stuff. Notice how the psalmist said at the end of verse 175, and let your judgments help me. He understood that God's judgments in his life were to help him. In other words, he didn't become bitter when God's judgments came into his life. God was using them to help him walk closer with God. Do you remember what he said in verse 67 of this chapter? He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Then in verse 71, he doubled down on the statement when he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. He understood that God's judgments had a purpose, and that was to get him back on track with God. They were sent to help him stay on track with God. Oh, I love how the psalm ends. It ends showing us how the psalmist saw himself in light of his relationship with God. He said in verse 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He realized his own frailty. He realized his own sinfulness in light of God's holiness. He asked God to seek him. He realized that he was helpless and hopeless unless God sought after him. Meaning he may not want to come back unless the Lord came after him first. That is a heavy, heavy statement. See, the going astray, we have to understand that the going astray is going after something we really want. James 1:14 says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, the Greek word for enticed is epithumia, E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A, epithumia. And it means to long, watch this, or lust after that which is forbidden. The Greek word for drawn away is exelko, E-X-E-L-K-O. And that word means to draw out of a right place. Watch, let's put it all together. See, Satan draws us out of a right place in our walk with God with a bait that we long for or lust after, and we end up going astray from God. See, it's almost like for you fishermen out there, you, those of you who love to fish, you put the worm out there and you're deceiving the fish. You saying, fishy, fishy, here's some dinner for you. And when they bite, they become dinner. And you hook them on up and fry them in the plate and fry them in the pan, and they become dinner. But the bait is the deceit. It's something that they want. That's why they were drawn towards it. Satan uses bait that you want. He's been studying mankind for over 6,000 years. He knows what you like. He knows what you want. And he'll dangle it on out there and say, come on. XL code, to draw out of a right place. He's trying to draw you out of the right place where you are in your walk with God and bait you with something that you're drawn towards. It's not like, okay, if you like big, juicy oranges, he's not coming to you with apples. It don't matter how good that apple looks. You're like, get that out of here. I don't want no apple. But if you had an orange, I want, and he's going to come not with just the little cuties, you know, the little bitty little cutie. No, he's coming with some big sun-kissed oranges and say, oh, look at this right here. And you're like, oh, that's a juicy one right there. And he will draw you, XLCO, he'll draw you out of a right place with your walk with God so you can take that bait. Instead of you seeking for dinner, you become dinner. And Satan hooks you and reels you right on in. Come on, come on. And he'll reel you right on in, reel me right on in. This is what he does. And unless God comes and seeks us and draw us back to him with affliction, we may not want to come back. Because the bait that we took is something that we want. We want that. And so God has to use affliction to bring us back. Now we understand why the psalmist said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And watch this. Seek your servant. In other words, he was saying, I don't have the strength to seek you, so you seek me, God. For I don't want to forget your commandments again, is the implication that the psalmist was making. And maybe you're here today and you can identify with the lost sheep. You don't have the strength to come back to God because of what you are involved in and has a grip on your life. Cry out to God to seek you like the psalmist did, and he will come after you. He said he came to seek and to save the lost. I'm telling you, unless Jesus came, we all would have plunged into hell itself. So God has to seek after us. He came to seek and to save the lost. This is why he came. And he may have to use affliction to free you. But afterwards, you will say what the psalmist said. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I'm telling you, God knows what type of affliction that will pry open our hand from being with that situation, being with that person, doing that thing, whatever it is on you that has a grip. And I'm telling you, he knows what affliction will free you from that. And he will use it because he loves you. He will because he wants to bring you back. Because he knows that you've succumbed to the temptation, and he knows that he has to come after you to rescue you from that pit. Because as you're waddling there in it, there's a part of that feels good. Because you took the bait on something that you wanted. You lust after. You wanted it. Epithumia, to long, or to lust after that which is forbidden. You're no different than Adam and Eve. You're no different than them. They were perfect. They didn't inherit the genes of their parents and all that. They didn't do any of that. They went after that apple because that thing was looking good. And Satan, you know, talked it up, whatever it was, apple fruit, whatever it was. Didn't say apple, but something fruity. And they went after that thing. Well, actually, it was Eve who went after it. Yeah, well, I mean, that's just Bible. She was deceived. Adam willfully took it. Willfully took that. You know why? Adam, being the type of Christ, he didn't want to live without his bride. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And Adam didn't want to live without Eve. So he purposely disobeyed God. Eve was deceived. I'm just being 100 with you. She was deceived. You don't believe that? You can read 2 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. You can see that. It's what, chapter 2, really. And so, 1 Timothy 2. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 2. So here it is that we have to understand, sometimes we have to cry out for God to help us, to release us, to free us. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He just doesn't free us from our sins for salvation. He can free us as we stumble along the way in our walk with God and get caught back up into some mess. He can free us then as well, no matter what it is in your life. He loves you and he wants to free you from it. Let me conclude with this. In this message, Nearness to God, we saw through the psalmist's life that, you know, what that looks like to draw near to God. The closer he got to God, he saw himself as lost sheep that has gone astray. You will find the same thing. The closer you get to God, you will see your own sinfulness, because God is so holy. As you draw into his presence, you see your own sinfulness, because God is light, and light exposes darkness. So the closer you get to him, the closer you get to him who is light, he's going to expose things in your life. You're going to see your own sinfulness. And when you cry out to God to seek you, because you don't have the strength to seek him, he has to come after you. He'll come after you because he loves you so. He has a work that he wants to do in your life. And, you know, in the past, as I turned the last page of my notes, normally there was another psalm, set of verses in Psalm 19 I had to go through. Now, it's just blank. We have concluded this tremendous chapter of the Word of God. The power of God's word. It builds us up. It washes and cleanses us. But we have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. The Bible says deceiving ourselves. So I'm going to close in prayer. Then we're going to briefly go into communion. And then we're going to get you out of here. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would just write this word on our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, I pray that we would cry out to you for deliverance when we find ourselves gripped by those things that we long for, Lord, we lust for. We know it's forbidden, but we want it. Our flesh wants it. Oh, God, come after us. Seek us, set us free, because your word says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, we want freedom in you. We want you, Lord. We want more of you and less of us. We want to be able to say what John the Baptist did, that he must decrease and you, Lord, must increase. And Lord, we pray that we will see you increasing in our lives, in our thoughts, in our plans, in our decisions, in the things that we say. Lord, may we be about your business. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go into communion. Everyone that is born again, repented of your sins, accepted Christ, do you have the communion elements? You don't want to partake in an unworthy fashion, but you want to be able to partake. The Bible says that communion is fourfold. It's what communion does. It reminds us of the cross, of looking back. Communion is also a time, number two, of looking ahead. So every time we partake of communion, we're closer to Jesus coming back. Number three, communion is looking within, and we need to examine ourselves to see whether there's any sin, and then we confess that sin, then we go in and partake. You don't waddle in and say, oh, you know, I was envious today, so I can't take communion. No, just confess it. I was envious and I was just being a jerk. And just confess it as sin. You sinned and God forgive me and you partake. But it's also a time of looking around at this world. Help us, Lord, and make sure we're not partaking and doing the same thing that the world is doing. The world is in, especially our country, we're split down the middle, so to speak. But we want to be different. We're God's people. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. We have a dual citizenship. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And so that means we don't act like the world. We don't talk like them. We don't get freaked out at the world. We don't start freaking out over some Project 2025 and all this kind of mess that everybody's caught up in. We have another kingdom. We should be so heavenly minded that we're all the earthly good. That's what we're called to be. Not freaked out in fear over who's sitting in the White House. Are you kidding me? Oh, I just sat with a clock countdown. I said, I cannot wait until this is over. So God's people can get their brain housing group right. That's what we used to say in the Marine Corps. Get your brain right. And get back to being what God has called us to be. Communion reminds us of that. Look around. See what's happening around. And we don't participate in that. We don't participate in that. We serve a king. His name is Jesus. And we're about his kingdom and about kingdom business. Or as some of my friends used to say, business. That's what we're about. And communion reminds us of that. Reminds us of the cross. Gives us peace in the midst of chaos. Gives us peace in the midst of sorrow. It gives us a peace. Irene is that Greek word. It means a tranquility, a calmness that God gives us. And after we partake of communion, I pray that God will give you that peace that passes all understanding, and may it guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. I'm just trying to give you a biblical mindset. Don't y'all chase me into being a mortician. When I straighten folks out, they stay straight. Don't force me into that. I'm trying to help you have a mindset of, have the mind of Christ. Old saying back in the 80s, we used to have a little wristband, WWJD, what would Jesus do? For those of you old timers, you remember that. That was a big thing. What would Jesus do in this time? In this season, what would Jesus' reaction be? How would he respond to things? Would Jesus be hiding out? Where's Jesus? He's hiding behind the rock over there because he's afraid that Rome may come. And no, may God help us. The Bible said on the same night he was betrayed, he took bread. He took it and broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. So let's eat together. On that same night, he took the cup and he told them to drink from it, all of you. He said, it represents my blood for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So let's drink together. And Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful time to be reminded of what's true and what's false. Lord, the psalmist said that his foot almost slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, but when I went into the sanctuary, then I saw therein how you set them in slippery places. You carved them out for destruction. Lord, as we're in the sanctuary, let us be reminded of your word. Let us be reminded of you. Let us be reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we be reminded, oh Lord, of the cross and what it represents. May we be reminded that you're soon to return. Give us eyes to see the world the way you see it, Lord. Oh God, help us to have your mind, your thoughts. Help us not to be talking and thinking and acting like the world. Let us be different because you are our King and you live within us. Draw us to you by your Spirit. Draw us to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Tony Clark. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Tony's teaching ministry by visiting calvarynn.org.